We are going to do the video after the fact because I feel like God is doing something here this morning. Basically this week I'm going to do a review of last week's message, which was long. I'm going to shorten it down this morning. You may not remember every detail, or you may have missed it all together. But my prayer is that the Lord will use this quick overview to either begin a work in your heart or continue something he may have started earlier. And I titled the message this morning, When God Shows Up, less because of the content of the scripture text or even the message itself, and more because of what I'm expecting God to do this morning. And we've had a lot of changes this morning. Like we were supposed to show a video of Operation Christmas Child. We forgot. Brad Wass was supposed to be here this morning. He's not able to be here. He's sick. So a lot of things have changed. Some of them just in the last few minutes. Some of them in the last 48 hours. But I believe God is doing something. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about the changes that come at us and we don't expect them. We finished up the book of Acts, the adults did, and Paul was on his way to Rome, so he thought. And it was one thing after another, a shipwreck, a snake bite, all these things that went on. It's like, all I want to do is go to Rome. Good grief. We come here in the morning and on Sunday morning, all I want to do is sing some songs, and as a pastor, I want to just deliver the message without a lot of troubles, right? But God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work the way we think he should sometimes. But I really believe God is up to something. And so I titled the message this morning, When God Shows Up, because I think God is showing up this morning. It was maybe perhaps presumptuous of me to make that the title of a message. That title has, like I said, nothing to do with either the text nor really the message that I'm delivering this morning. But many of you, if not all of you, are facing difficult and perhaps seemingly insurmountable circumstances. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're wounded. Maybe you're just physically exhausted, emotionally drained, spiritually dry, depressed, you name it. We all face those things from time to time. Sometimes they're more overwhelming than others. We know that those things come. We only wish that God would show up this morning and minister. If only. Because I feel the weight of the world on my shoulders. Lord, where are you? And all of these things that I'm facing. All that said, today's message is not intended to address that pain per se. However, I believe God is going to show up this morning in some powerful way. I don't know how. And really, that is a big statement to make, especially presumptuously, that God is going to show up. And I don't have any idea how. I have notes and I have slides and all of those things. I'm ready. But at the end of this message, I don't really know what God is going to do. Fact of the matter is, I don't know what God is going to do during this message because I don't really know what God has been doing for the last several days or weeks, maybe in your own life. I'm going to open in prayer this morning, and then I'm going to do a brief review of last week's message from Scripture, and then we'll see what God does. Let's pray. Father, as we come here this morning, we want to hear from you. We want to see you show up because we love you It's why we're here this morning, Lord. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need you to guide me as I go through this passages, these passages of Scripture. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us through these verses, through your word, that your Holy Spirit would minister here this morning to those who are in this room and those who are watching online. Lord, that we would know that we are meeting with you, and that when this time together is concluded, that we would know that we have met with you, and that we would be encouraged to continue to seek you throughout the week and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, we saw the new covenant parallel of Leviticus 17, because I'm going through the book of Leviticus, in case you haven't been here before. I'm taking us through the book of Leviticus. We were in chapter 17 last week. And we saw the parallels to the new covenant in Christ's blood. God had warned the Israelites that killing an animal without properly dealing with its blood would bring, as Leviticus 17:4 says, blood guilt upon a person. And it wasn't because God was somehow against the killing of animals, but because he wanted them to understand and always remember the significance of blood in atoning for sin. Blood symbolized the payment for sin that Jesus would eventually make with the shedding of his own blood as the final payment for mankind's sin. And to disregard the significance of that transaction was to mock God's expression of love through it. Thus, disregarding it could not be taken lightly by God. And so he warned the person who did take it lightly and did mock him in this, that person would be cut off from among his people. Now, it's not explicitly described in this text what it means, but the implication was obviously it was something drastic. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warns of drastic consequences from God on those who disregard the significance of Jesus' shed blood by not taking seriously the Lord's Supper. Paul pointed out those drastic consequences that had already befallen those in the church at Corinth because of their low regard for the Lord's Supper. And so Paul described in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, the significance of the Lord's Supper. He describes Jesus as he's serving this bread and this wine, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is my blood. This is a new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And so Paul brings out the significance of the Lord's Supper there. And then he moves on. He warns the Corinthians in particular that they, like the Israelites, who mocked that by ignoring the importance of animal blood, whether they did it intentionally or not, there's a parallel there. Paul doesn't point to that, but there's a parallel there that those in the church who ignore the importance of the elements of the Lord's Supper will also, like the Israelites in Leviticus 17, face severe consequences for disregarding that significance. Like the Israelite who ignored the significance of animal blood, picturing the prophesied death of Jesus on their behalf, incurred blood guilt, so too the Christian is guilty concerning the Lord's body and blood. He has blood guilt concerning the Lord. And thus, Paul warns that had led to judgment from the Lord in the form of weakness and illness and death. That was happening to the Corinthians. And Paul says, this is why, because you have mocked. He described it in detail, some of the things they were getting drunk. One guy was going hungry, another guy was getting drunk. Paul's like, come on. You're making a mockery of the death of Jesus. These elements are significant. Just like blood was significant under the old covenant, and so they were to treat it well. You too are to treat the bread and the wine or the juice with honor, because it represents, like the blood in the old covenant, these things represent, they remind us of what Jesus did. And so, just like the Israelites were warned of being cut off from among their people, so too the Christian is warned of God's judgment. But the Christian must do more than just follow the prescription for taking the Lord's Supper together. If you remember, there are virtually no specific guidelines for how the church is to observe the Lord's Supper. And I say that in spite of all the controversy and division in the church, and it's not a new thing, it's been going on for centuries, over how precisely we should do the Lord's Supper. I mean, we have some things that give us insight into the proper handling of it, but nothing like Leviticus 17's detailed instructions about the handling of blood. Rather than a prescription for a method, we have basically one major guideline, which I described last week as personal reflection and confession. That's why we always build into our time remembering the Lord's Supper an opportunity to do that before we take the elements together. So if there's one thing we should learn and be learning from our study of Leviticus and grasping the holiness of God, it's that God does not take sin lightly. He provides the means to atone for it and promises to cleanse from all unrighteousness those who would confess it to God. Sadly, people throughout time have fallen into Satan's trap, and they believed one of his many lies concerning God's view of sin. We prefer to say, as Eve told Satan when she initially balked at rebelling against God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but God didn't really say that. We like to justify ourselves by declaring that actions and attitudes God has actually said are sin are not really that big of a deal. Now, there's the big ones that have infiltrated the ranks of many churches. I'm sure we're probably all thinking of at least one, because it makes us feel pretty good about ourselves if we don't happen to worry about this one. We like to accuse. This one has infiltrated the ranks of many churches, that declaring so-called gender identity as a trait that cannot be helped, because actually God made people like that. And that makes God a liar by not saying, we have sinned, but going farther and saying that what God clearly describes as sin is not really sin at all. Now, that's easy for those of us who don't struggle with this temptation that Satan is thrusting on an increasing number of people, both old and young. We like to put our hands on our hips and declare that somehow we shake our heads in disgust at the satanic thought that now some 30%, this is a headline, this week I saw this headline, that's now 30% of young people in the church identify as something other than their God-given sex. Exactly. We go, how in the world can that be 30% in the church? What's wrong? Yeah, right? That's what we do. But when it comes to, let's say, bitterness we have toward another Christian. We have to admit that we have a tendency to justify our own sin in a similar way. We say we have forgiven like God commands, but then we justify our willingness to deal with these things. And I say that for myself, because I recognize that in myself. I'm just like, man, that's been 15 years ago. And that still bothers me. And I justify it in my own mind. I don't put my hands on my hips and go like this to myself. But I need to. I need to have that same critical attitude towards the idea that 30% of young people in the church think of themselves as they're not sure what their gender is. And say, look, Phil, you've got some problems too. You've justified some sins in your life too. That's just one example. When we peel away all the ways we've excused our own actions, when we've said, we haven't sinned, that's not really sin. All the ways we've excused our own actions, we realize that we too have asked, did God actually say? It's really easy for us to look at that headline, nearly 40% identify as half the alphabet, and throw our arms up in disgust. How could anyone be so silly? But we don't look at our own hearts and realize, man, we've done the same things in so many other areas of our own lives as well, where we've said, no, that's not really sin. We've not dealt with these things. And that's why understanding the holiness of God, as Leviticus reveals it, is both relevant and vital. If you justify yourself and excuse yourself from the accusation of sin, you're living a false reality masterminded by Satan himself. We see it in that headline, but we miss it in our own lives. That attitude of self-righteous indignation toward that headline behind me indicates that it needs to be aimed inwardly at the sins in our own lives that we justify, like those sexual perversions 30% of young Christians say they have justified in their lives. Not that those attitudes aren't problematic or they aren't indicative of a lack of basic biblical understanding. They are. But we have become so distracted by those attitudes that we've overlooked the ways the remaining 70% of people who have justified those sins in similar ways. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that has ever or will ever fully atone for sin. But when we fail to recognize or even acknowledge sin in our own lives, we trample the significance of atonement, ignoring the holiness of God that makes that atonement necessary. Leviticus's revelation of God's prescription for atonement in Leviticus 16 is the heart of Leviticus, demonstrating the heart of God to cover sin. We've seen in Leviticus the description of the laws relating to offerings in those first 7 chapters. And then in the next 3 chapters, we saw the priestly activity described, and then the ritual purity. All of this building up to the Day of Atonement and the description of the means and significance of the atonement by blood. That's the center, right at the heart of Leviticus. And then that's going to be followed by 3 more sections that reflect the things that led up to it. So whereas before the Day of Atonement we saw ritual purity, after the Day of Atonement in Leviticus, we'll find moral purity, which starts with the chapter on sexual purity, a topic clearly relevant to a culture and society consumed with deviance from God's design for sex. It's also quite relevant to the church that struggles with a myriad of issues stemming from this as well. But I'll save the discussion of anything on that unit until next Sunday, because we need to consider, it's a long chapter, we need to consider all of it together and see how it all fits together and how it has relevance for us living under the new covenant. Now, last week I spent much time demonstrating the parallels between the seriousness of the symbolism in blood in Leviticus 17 and that of the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. And it left little time for a proper response. We partook of communion together. After a few moments of personal reflection and confession. And I had in my mind last week visions of God doing something visibly powerful. And I didn't see it. I don't doubt that he was at work by his Holy Spirit speaking through his word to folks. Still, I'm afraid that perhaps I shortchanged what he was doing because I was pretty concerned about the fact that I had gone really, really long. It was nearly an hour. It's a long time. And you're all out there going, yep, it sure was, Phil. And so I feel like, man, this took so long that perhaps God was doing something. And he's still doing something. And so when I found out just barely 48 hours ago that God wanted me to deliver a message to you this morning, because that's about how long ago I found out Brad, that's about when Brad was, he realized, I am so sick, there's no way I'm going to be able to travel. So 48 hours ago, I find out that Brad's not going to be able to be here to share like I had been planning all week. Well, now what do I do? I had started in Leviticus 18 on Monday morning, but I had kind of put it off on the back burner and done a lot of other pastoral things, a lot of important visits and conversations with a lot of people in the church I otherwise wouldn't have had time for. Just so you know, I typically spend about 30 hours in preparation and study on a message. 48 hours ago, I found out I had to have a message by Sunday morning. Oh no, what am I going to do? But God was doing something. Because had I known on Monday that I was going to be preaching on Sunday, I would have just proceeded with Leviticus 18. I would have put all those visits kind of on the back burner and spent those hours studying and preparing to present to you Leviticus 18. And there's a lot in there, by the way. And it probably would have been a lot of fun. But God deliberately did not tell me on Monday, you're preaching on Sunday. He waited until Friday morning so that I would not do Leviticus 18. Because I think God is up to something. He's doing something. And he had to do it that way in order to accomplish these things. And so I didn't have the luxury of ample preparation and study time this week. Think about this. Just 2 weeks ago, the Lord paused Leviticus 2 weeks ago because of sleet. 2 weeks ago, a lot of you guys were stuck in your homes because your driveways were covered with 2 inches of sleet. You couldn't get out of your driveways, much less get here. And so I said, I'm going to hold off on Leviticus. And so 2 weeks ago, I taught from Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, about transformation in Christ. Asking the question, how has your life been transformed by the presence of Christ? Because can I just say this? If you've not experienced that transformation, something is wrong. You can't truly encounter the risen Jesus without something changing. And so I believe these past three messages represent something God is doing as he speaks to us through his word. And so as I come now to the end of my notes and of what I have prepared, I challenge you to turn with me in prayer for what the Lord wants to do here right now. And that means being willing to ask him what he wants to do in and through you. Now maybe I'm wrong, and God isn't doing anything in anyone's heart right now, and we'll just pray and head downstairs. Or maybe he's been working in people's hearts over the past few weeks, tilling the soil of your hearts, preparing you for a response. The last question on your handout, you'll notice there were no blanks this morning. But there's one question on there with some space below it. How have you seen God show up in your life today, during the last week, and thinking further back? Or maybe you need to ask the question, is he even in your life? They're self-reflective questions. I don't really know what God has been doing or why he keeps dropping these surprises, these changes in my plans. I do know. Then when we arrive at these times of unplanned, unscripted fellowship together in God's word by God's design, he wants to do something. So I'm going to ask you this morning to join with me humbly in prayer, inviting God to do something. Or you can just be satisfied to ignore him and go downstairs and eat and hang out. But I think God is doing something. And I don't think it's in just one person. I think it's in this entire congregation, including those who are online. Again, I don't know what it is. Really don't have any idea. There's 100 different fires going. I don't even know all of them. I said at the beginning, every single person in this room to some extent is facing some sort of and I don't know all of them. So as we pray together this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray where you are and ask God, what are you doing? Ask God to show up in your life right now. And then we'll see what happens. Let's pray together. Lord, as I stand before this group of people, you've called me to lead, called me to teach. Normally I stand up here with a fair amount of confidence in what you're doing, what you've asked me to do, how you've asked me to lead and teach. But Lord, this is one of those times when I stand up here with still yet a question mark. What are you doing? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in the lives of those people who are in this room, those who are participating online? Lord, we want to be used of you. I want to be used of you. Lord, I ask for you to speak this morning. Speak to us even as we pray. All right, thank you for these folks, these brothers and sisters who gather here each week. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the lives of each person here this morning, those who are participating online. Lord, as we head downstairs to continue our time of fellowship together, building friendships and camaraderie, Lord, we know that just because we say the last amen here does not mean that your work is finished. We know that even as we leave this building this afternoon, we're not done. That in fact we are, as many churches have posted on their at their parking lot doors or parking lot gates or the doors of their building, we are now entering the mission field. We thank you for those men and women who serve as an extension of Village Bible Church as we support them and pray for them on the mission field. But Lord, may we not be satisfied to know that they're doing a work. But Lord, that we would feel the burden and the compulsion to ourselves be engaged in that same work. Lord, I pray for the parents in this room, the grandparents in this room, Lord, who are actively involved in the rearing of children. Lord, I pray that we as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles would see these children you've put into our lives as the mission field, the first mission field. And Lord, that we would take seriously the obligation and the duty to teach them your word, so that they not fall into that trap of believing Satan's lies about sin, questioning, did God really say that? I pray for us as a church, as we teach the truth, as I teach it from here, as others teach it in various classes and small groups and different things, those who teach it in their own homes, Lord, that we would not water it down, that we would approach your word humbly, submitting ourselves to its authority and its power in our lives, that we would rightly interpret your word and not be led astray, not be duped into believing Satan's myriad lies that prevail and just pervade our society, and oftentimes even our churches. Guide us, Lord. And we thank you again this morning for your presence here this morning. We thank you for showing up. May we be ever mindful of this time this morning. And Lord, as we each meet with you on our own throughout the week in prayer and in reading and studying our Bibles, Lord, that we would experience your presence and your power in our lives each day. May we be found faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Howard did have a video, Operation Christmas Child. We might just show that downstairs. It's not quite the same. You guys that are watching online will miss it. We may just do it next week. But anyway, we're going to go downstairs. We're going to enjoy some food and some time together and continue to talk about what God is doing in our lives.